Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with him, to the churches to Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and the Father, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to the different gospels, which is really no gospel at all. Evidentially, people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.
Thank you, Lucy. Good morning, everyone. We are embarking on a new series called Break Free. If you've only recently joined us, you might not be aware of this because it might feel like we've been preaching topical sermon series for ages. Just by a few things kind of coming together. We had the Got Questions series last year, then we had a Christmas series, and then we started the year with the topical series. Normally in this church, we preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We're starting a Galatians series. I think we'll go back and do Genesis as well at some point. But I wanted to do something from the New Testament to kind of get us in the headspace of thinking about what God has for us. I haven't chosen Galatians because I think there's something specific in Galatians that needs to be addressed in this church. The key theme is addressing legalism. And yet I think there are truths in this that we all need to hear. And so this sermon series is called Break Free. And I pray that it will be helpful to all of us. But how about we pray and we ask for God's help to hear from him this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to hear again from your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our minds to perceive what you have for us. Lord God, we need your help in this. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy for our minds to wander. And I pray, Father, for your help in that, helping us to concentrate and hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Every time you get on a plane, they do one thing, right? Every single time, and it's the same every time you get on. What's that one thing that they do every single time you get on a plane? What do? The safety talk. Now, they used to announce it every time. There must have been some kind of script. These days, they tend to play an audio recording. But I wonder what it's like for the people on the plane giving the safety demonstration. I imagine that gets boring really quickly. And you might look out at the rows of people and not many people are paying attention. Be honest, who here has completely ignored a safety demonstration? I knew Josh would put his hand as a frequent flyer. Now, weirdly, I'm one of those people, I can't do it. I can't ignore the safety demonstration. I always take my headset off. I listen to it, even though I know exactly what's going to happen. It has all the same elements every time. You know, this is how your seatbelt works, and this is where your life vest is. It's under the seat, whatever. The thing, though, that maybe you don't really think about and hopefully will never have the opportunity to experience yourself is the bit where they say, if in the case of emergency and a loss of cabin pressure, a mask will drop from the ceiling, please fit your own before attempting to fit somebody else's. Now, I don't want to freak anyone out. Who here is going on a flight soon? You just delete this from your memory, okay? But basically, if you lose cabin pressure, a few things can happen really quickly. All the air can just disappear out of the cabin. Your ears will pop, And because you've just been breathing normally, basically all the air rushes out of your lungs because it's suddenly a much higher pressure than the air outside. And so it just rushes out. And you have no air. Now, I don't know if you've breathed out completely and then tried to see how long you can hold your breath, but it's not very long. Maybe you have about 30 seconds to about 60 seconds of usable consciousness before you pass out. And you wouldn't have thought of this, but like, if you actually take the time to try and put somebody else's mask on who may be panicking, by the time you do that, you might not have any time left to put your own on, and you might pass out. Now, you won't necessarily die straight away, so as long as you can get some oxygen into you fairly quickly, you should be okay, but you can pass out really, really quickly. And so it's super important you put your own mask on first before trying to put somebody else's on. Sometimes you can't help another person until you have got yourself fixed first. And the gospel is exactly the same way. Paul is writing to the Galatians, sort of saying to them, you need to understand this. You need to have this settled in your heart. You won't be any help to anybody else unless you are clear on the gospel. You see, it's not really intuitive that you should fix somebody, your own mask, before you fix somebody else's. You see someone struggling, you want to help them. And the gospel's the same way. It's not intuitive. I'm telling you, the gospel is not intuitive. It doesn't come automatically. The gospel's not obvious, I'd say. The obvious way to please God, whoever he might be from a worldly perspective, is to work hard to please the God. That is the basis of virtually all religions throughout all of history. You do good to please the God. Christianity is different. It says you can't be good. You need someone to be good for you. You need to trust in him and you will be saved. If we don't have the gospel right ourselves, we won't be able to help anybody else. And clearly the Galatians do not have the gospel right. They have abandoned it. We're beginning this new series this week, and in the epistle to the Galatians, and it's a fiery one. The frustration of the Apostle Paul is evident from the very first chapter. The Galatians have forgotten the freedom of the gospel, and they have returned to the chains of the law. You can see I've been really subtle in my imagery with this series. This sermon is the first in our series. It's called Freedom's Foundation. And I have 2 points for us this morning. The gospel defined is my first point. The gospel defined. Let's have a look again at verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This introduction to the Epistle to the Galatians is one of the shortest that we have in the New Testament. It only has 5 verses, but it does a lot. It tells us something about the sender. It tells us a little bit about the recipients of this letter, and it also does something really important. In just a few words, it captures the heart of the gospel. And I think it does it in an interesting and slightly unexpected way. Now, I want to get to that, but first, I want to see what Paul tells us about himself. He tells us, doesn't he, in verse 1, that he's an apostle. All right, no big surprises for us there. But he wants it to make it clear that he was not sent by a human. This makes it more sense when you understand that the word apostle just means sent one. Paul is a sent one, but he's not a sent one in a mundane, ordinary sense. You see, I believe that today there may well be apostles. There may well be apostles roaming the earth. But I think the closest modern equivalent are church planters and missionaries. Church planters and missionaries. They are sent by another church. The people who planted this church were sent by the churches in Kingston. They go into a new area and they start a new gospel work. But Paul isn't an apostle in that sense. Paul is an apostle, a big A, or a capital A apostle. And he wants everyone to know that that's the case. He's writing with heavenly authority. He is writing as one who is sent by Jesus Christ. He's specifically set apart by God to join the 12 to be an authority in the church. And just to be clear, that is not something that people can claim to be today. An apostle in that sense no longer exists. And generally speaking, when I see people who claim to be apostles, it means that they kind of see themselves as a leader of leaders, and their pastoral abilities are lacking. And so they call themselves apostles so they don't have to do pastoral work. That's just for what it's worth. But it's important for this letter that the Galatians know that Paul isn't coming to them with just his own authority. He's not even coming with the authority of the other apostles. He speaks with an authority that comes to him from God. This letter also tells us something about the recipients. It says the churches in Galatia. It's not just a single church. It's the churches in Galatia. And there were at least four of these, and each of them are mentioned in the book of Acts. But by the time that this was written, around 50 AD, there could have even been more churches. Now, Galatia is an area twice the size of Tasmania. The churches were spread out. It's interesting that this letter, so strong in its content, so direct in its correction, that it applies to an area that large. All the churches in this area twice the size of Tassie had gone wrong in apparently the same way. That's worth thinking about. False teaching has a way of spreading. False teaching has a way of not staying located in the one place. It tends to infiltrate and to spread into other churches. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees, Jesus said. Because yeast, like yeast, false teaching has a way of spreading. Maybe you have a bread machine like we do at home, and you go to make your bread, and you might put in like half a kilo of flour, about 330 mil plus or minus 20 mil of water, and only like a teaspoon and a half of yeast. And that yeast works its way through the whole lump of dough. And false teaching is the same way. It has a nasty tendency to spread. I think this is why some of the harshest language in the New Testament is reserved for false teachers. Even in here in Galatians, where Paul comes in strong, the harshest language in this entire book is reserved for the false teachers themselves. False teachers are dangerous because they affect so many more people than just themselves. Now for the bit that captures the heart of the gospel in an unexpected way. Have a look again at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's just a really tight summary of the gospel. You can obviously say a lot more about the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, but it is hard to say less, right? Jesus gave himself for our sins. We deserved death, we deserved God's judgment for our lies, for our theft, for the way that we've dishonored our parents, the way we've claimed to be believers but we've lived hypocritically, for the times when we've been selfish, for the sexual immorality, for the gossip and slander. Jesus didn't just die for those sins, he gave himself for those sins. Right? That's a subtle but important distinction, isn't it? He didn't just die for the sins, he gave himself for those sins. It was a willing act on behalf of Jesus. He stepped in the gap. He made recompense for the things that we've done wrong. He paid the penalty for us, and he did it by his own will. He gave himself for our sins. It's pure gospel right there. And maybe sometimes you feel like, oh gosh, you know, if I had to explain the gospel to someone, it would be very hard and too complicated. I think Paul gives us a way to say it quite simply. Jesus gave himself for our sins. It's pure gospel. And I think it's the bit of this that we all know really well, or at least we should know it well. But what about the bit that comes next? who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. It's a bit unexpected, isn't it? To understand it, we might need to understand Jewish beliefs about the world. And the typical Jewish understanding is that there are two ages. There is the present evil age, and then there is the future age of righteousness. Right? We live in the present evil age, and there is a future age of righteousness. The present evil age would continue until the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, where God would in one rush judge the world and institute an age of righteousness. And we see that that idea that we live in a present evil age is something the Bible talks about quite a fair bit. The current age is evil. The current age is under the control of the evil one. In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls Satan the god of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says that before the Christians, before they believed in Jesus, they used to follow the way of Satan, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In 1 John 5 verse 19, it says that we know that the world is under the control of the evil one. Matthew 4 reveals the truth of this in a very stark way. Do you remember when Jesus was taken and shown all of the kingdoms of the world by Satan? Do you remember that? Jesus is out in the wilderness and Satan comes to him and takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, "All this I will give you," Satan says to Jesus, "all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Now, Satan is definitely a liar, but in this case, what he was offering was his to give. Luke chapter 4 confirms that. They were his to offer because Satan is in control of this world because the current age is his. The current age is evil. That is something the New Testament is clear on. But there is something else that the New Testament is clear on. The Christian is not a child of the current age. The believer is not subject to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The one whose sins have been forgiven has been rescued from this present evil age, is what this verse says. And even though he or she might live in this world, they are not of this world. They live in an evil age, but they are part of the age of righteousness. One of the most amazing things that the gospel does is it doesn't just say, yes, the traditional Jewish understanding was correct, that we live in the age of sin and an evil age, and in the future is an age of righteousness. No, the Christian says, Christianity teaches, that yes, this present evil age exists, but you are a child of the age of righteousness. You might have your feet in the world, but you have citizenship of heaven. And Ephesians 2 extends that discussion. It says, even though physically we're in this world, it looks like we're part of this evil age, but in fact, we are seated on high in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. This is the thing that Galatians need to understand. The gospel isn't our ticket to heaven. It's not just a message that you heard once and responded to. I remember back in the day, those youth camps at Camp Clayton. Raise your hand if you've been to Camp Clayton. Oh, come on. It's just not enough. Camp Clayton, when I went there at TYC last year, it did look a little bit run down. It looked like nothing had been upgraded since the last time I was there in high school. But it's this great space. It's like a Christian campsite, and a lot of Christian groups have their meetings there. And I remember back in the day, you know, you get some preacher from the mainland. He'd come down. He'd get everyone excited, get everyone razzed up, and then he'd do an altar call. With every eye bowed, with every head bowed, with every eye closed. If you're responding to the message right now, raise your hand, come forward. Inevitably, there wouldn't be that many people coming forward, and so he'd expand it and say, well, if you want to rededicate your life, or if you just want to get closer to the Lord, you come up as well, and just to make the crowd a bit thicker. And I remember there was this one guy. Every single time there was an altar call, he would get up. Every single time he'd be weeping, wanting to rededicate his life to God. Now, it might not surprise you to know this, but that guy doesn't follow the Lord today. Now, I don't know what is in his future, but he's not following the Lord currently. Friends, the gospel isn't a message you only need to hear once, then maybe revisit and have an emotional experience to. It's the message that you are no longer a citizen of this world, but of heaven. It's a message that we need to continually understand and preach to ourselves. It's a message that we're no longer dead, that we've been made alive in Christ, that we're not who we were anymore. It's the message that everything has changed, that you are no longer a subject to the enemy, but you are a son and daughter of the Most High. You belong to God. That is the gospel defined. Our second and final point this morning is the gospel deserted. Have a look at verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. This is the quickest turn in all of the New Testament letters. Paul has nothing good to say about the Galatians. Normally when he writes to a church, he tells them, I've heard about your faith. You guys have been going really well in this area, but you need to work on this other thing. Normally he commends them, but this letter contains no commendation at all. Paul launches immediately into a swinging attack. I am astonished, Paul says. I'm shook, he might say. And he's clear, he says, it's not me, and it's not my message that you've abandoned. You've abandoned Jesus. You're abandoning God who called you to live in grace. And you are turning to the Temu gospel. The Wish.com gospel. Be honest here. Raise a hand if you've ever bought something off Temu. Keep your hand raised if the thing that arrived was exactly as described. Keep your hand raised if it was a relatively good quality product. Oh, wow. It still works and it hasn't broken down yet. Temu is kind of famous at this point for cheap knockoff products that fail pretty quickly. There's some pretty funny compilations of different Temu products that just simply don't do what they're meant to. Friends, that's exactly what this knockoff gospel was doing in Galatia. It's a knockoff gospel. It's a Temu gospel. False teachers had come in, thrown the church into confusion because they'd come in and they basically said, don't listen to this Paul guy. He doesn't know how to really be saved. If you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to live a spiritual life that is blessed by God, you need to. Oh, friends, as soon as you hear those words, you know that you are in danger. If you really want to be spiritual, you need to. If you really want to be pleasing to God, you need to do this extra stuff. We need to understand this morning, if you add something to the gospel, if you put requirements on top of faith, then you don't have the gospel anymore. The Galatians were being told that they needed to add the Jewish laws back into their Christianity. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to probably do all the ceremonial washings. They needed to avoid certain types of foods. But it could be anything. And Paul is clear that no matter what you add to the gospel, no matter who tells you to add it to the gospel, even if they're an angel from heaven, if they change the gospel and say something other than what you received, they should be damned to hell. Isn't it wild? Paul even includes himself in this. Even if we change our minds, even if at some point in the future, heaven forbid, that I myself come to you and say, actually, the gospel means this other thing, do not believe me. Hold fast to the message you received at first, because the message you received at first was not about becoming a Jew. Right? The believers in Galatia were almost exclusively Gentiles, non-Jewish believers. And when they received the gospel, all they knew is that they had to follow Jesus and put their trust in him. They didn't have to become Jews. They just needed to trust in Jesus. And yet this alternative Timu gospel came in, told them they needed to add all this other stuff into their Christianity. And it wasn't a gospel at all. Friends, we don't realize how dangerous legalism can be. How quickly it can separate us from the grace of the gospel. Now, someone might say at this point, well, hang on, there have to be some rules, right? I can imagine that an extreme libertine might come and say, well, but if I take what you're saying, then that means I can be a Christian and commit adultery. And if you tell me not to do that, well, that's legalism. Another might sort of say that that's exactly the kind of attitude that comes of this kind of preaching, of not being clear that there are still laws to follow. Now, this letter addresses that question. But for now, I want to say, yes, grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not an excuse to sin. The Bible has stark warnings for those who continue in sin after hearing the good news. But friends, there is a greater danger of replacing the gospel with something that isn't the gospel, of abandoning grace, of setting up a works righteousness in the place of the gospel of grace. And it can be really simple. It can be as simple as suggesting that in order to be a Christian, you need to have had an emotional conversion experience. That you need to have had a time in your life where you were just on your face before the Lord repenting of your sins. Now, if that has happened for you, that is a good thing. And in fact, if you've never experienced a sense of sorrow over sin, then you might have to ask some questions. But saying that you need to have certain experiences to be a Christian is adding to the gospel. Even something good, like having a certain feeling, like you've got to feel joy in order to be a Christian, that's adding something to the gospel. Even suggesting that you need to feel saved in order to be a Christian. Saying that you have to feel an assurance of salvation in order to be a Christian is adding something to the gospel. We're not saved by our feelings. And we don't lose our salvation when we don't have those feelings. There's another error that this passage warns against. It's not one that I think most of us are in danger of, but I want to mention it just for completeness this morning. And it's the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe, that as long as you are a good person, as long as you do good things, as long as you live in accordance with the light of nature, if you don't harm anyone, if you do good where you can, you are right with God. It sounds nice. Be good and you will go to heaven. In fact, it's probably the dominant view. If you go and talk to that nice little old lady, if you go and talk to those people that are your friends, maybe they live relatively good lives, but they're not Christians, they will probably hold to this view. Most people want to believe there's a heaven and that you get there by being good. But the Bible couldn't be clearer. And nothing is more offensive to the gospel and to God than trying to earn our way to heaven. It's like going to the judge and saying, I killed that person when I hit them with my car, but, and I did it on purpose, but I washed your car, Judge, on the way in today. I saw it, and it was looking pretty dirty. I gave it a bit of a buff. I gave it a wax even, and I washed your car and cleaned it on the way in. Oh, and Judge, I helped an old lady cross the street as well. If you tried that, if you were in a court and you tried to offer your good deeds to the judge after you've committed a crime, he wouldn't thank you. He would be offended. Are you trying to bribe me? He'd say. And the punishment would be even greater because you attempted to corrupt the course of justice. Friends, if we could get to heaven by our good deeds, it would be offensive for another reason. It would rob God of the glory. But verse 5 tells us that the glory goes to God alone. It says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The idea that we can earn heaven is the opposite of the gospel. The gospel teaches us that we have earned nothing but hell. But God is rich in mercy and sent Jesus to die in our place. What an insult to God. What an insult it is to our Father to suggest that he poured out his anger against his Son for absolutely no reason. Because Jesus could simply have come and said, be good. But instead he died a horrible death on a cross to take away our sins. One final way that the gospel can be deserted and we're warned against in this passage is suggesting that the gospel itself is not enough to live a full spiritual life. And here's the insidious theme. Because those who came to Galatia and confused them weren't necessarily saying that you can't be a Christian if you are not circumcised, that you can't be a Christian if you're not washing the right way or if you're eating certain foods. They were saying if you really want to please God, then you'll do these things. If you want to be a next level Christian, an advanced Christian, and friends, there are plenty of people today who are selling two-tier Christianity. Oh, sure, you can be a basic Christian by believing in Jesus. Sure, you might be saved, but if you really, really want to be a full Christian, have the full Christian experience, if you want to be a next level Christian, you need to. And there it is. There it is. It's the same thing. You need to speak in tongues. You need to be seeing miracles. You need to not be sick, even. I don't normally name and shame, but I saw a video by a preacher called Bill Johnson. And he is the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. And in this video, he was saying that he refuses to have a theology of suffering because he refuses to have a theology for something that shouldn't exist. Friends, stuff like that makes me angry. It is so perverse and wicked. Only people who are living comfortably in the West and in the last 50 years could ever say something that stupid and unhelpful. People used to die all the time. Something that Shelley and I talk about is that she's got a number of different medications, but if she lived like 100 years ago, none of those would have existed. She would have just died and nobody would have known why. People used to die all the time. You used to get an infection and it was a possible death sentence because there were no antibiotics. In fact, there are a whole bunch of viruses that you used to die of before the invention of vaccines. You used to have lots of children just to increase the chances that at least one of them would make it to adulthood. And here's the wild thing. Here's the weird thing. A couple of years ago, Bill Johnson's wife died of cancer. Now, suffering can be a wake-up call. It is a call to examine ourselves. We might have to repent of some sin. It is a call to prayer and faith. But the idea that you can't be a Christian if you're suffering or sick, or the idea that you can't really be pleasing to God if you are weak, that is offensive to God. It adds something to the gospel. Oh, sure, they'll say you might be a Christian, but if you really want to please God, you have to be miraculously healed. You have to have more faith. You can be a tier one Christian with that little piddling faith you have, but to be next level Christian, you need more. The gospel, the good news, is that salvation comes through faith in Jesus, and it could be the smallest faith. And if people could see this little seed of faith that you have, they might scoff. They say, "Oh, that's so small." But friends, it's not about the size of our faith. It's about who our faith is in. And the Bible says that if we put our trust in Jesus, if we believe that he died to wipe away our sins, if we have nothing in ourselves to offer God but faith in Jesus, then we are saved and have been made perfect in his sight. Friends, I'm sure the Galatians didn't start out wanting to abandon the gospel. But they were so focused on other people that they forgot to fix their eyes on the gospel and get it settled in their hearts themselves. There's a danger in not getting yourself settled first before helping somebody else. And in fact, you can't help anybody else until you have got yourself right. Just like the mask on the plane. You've got to put your own on before you attempt to put anybody else's on. You need to have the gospel settled in your heart. Otherwise, what we might say to others isn't the gospel at all. Let us pray. Father, may we have the gospel settled in our hearts, that you have, by your grace and your mercy, forgiven us of all of our sins. That the moment we put our trust in you, we have been rescued from the dominion of death and from the age of evil, and we have been delivered into the age of righteousness. So, Father, we pray that we might live according to this way that you have saved us. You might live in a way that is pleasing to you, but may it all be based on that freedom that you have granted us in Christ Jesus, that you have broken the chains of slavery to the law, and you have released us into the freedom of the gospel. I pray we'd understand that more and more as we go through this series. In Jesus' name.